Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart. Fred Williams is on assignment. I am looking at an astronomy photograph. This has got to be the most beautiful astronomy photo I've ever seen. And I've seen, what, thousands of them? And I heard that it was taken by a pretty young guy. So I'd like to ask David Reeves. David, how old were you? When did you start with a telescope?
I started this, well, straight out of high school. I was probably around 19 when I took this photo.
19 years old. And it's, I mean, my producer, Larry Wolf, he's seen this photo. He didn't know we'd be bringing it to the studio. In studio here at Real Science Radio is David Reeves, host of Creation in the 21st Century on TBN, longtime columnist at WorldNet Daily. And if we list everything you've done, David, I would get tired. And you're young. You're 26.
26.
26 years old. With your permission, we'd love to post some of your astronomy artwork on today's show summary.
Absolutely.
At realscienceradio.com. So people could see your work.
Sure.
And you share the gospel while you show people God's creation. So how did you get excited?
Well, this is what did it for me. I was always interested in astronomy to some extent. I had a small telescope when I was young and saw the comet Hale-Bopp. It was spectacular, right?
But yeah. Some people killed themselves, right, when Hale-Bopp went over.
I believe so.
It was a suicide cult.
Yes.
Yeah. And but you saw the glory of God.
I did. I did. And I was raised in a strong Christian home. I have very supportive parents. I've always had the faith to believe that everything was true in the Bible from beginning to end, and that some of this science was being interpreted wrong by evolutionists or atheists.
Yeah, like sort of like everything came from nothing.
Exactly.
Like that's a bit of a weird one.
It is.
Everything
it is.
Came from nothing.
It goes against all science that we know. So when I was, well, I don't know, shortly out of high school, I started using larger telescopes and as a hobby, got this big telescope. The first time I looked through it, I couldn't believe my eyes. I was looking through the telescope at what you see in the picture here.
Yeah. And what God has done, and he's made us with an ability to appreciate beauty.
That's right.
We look at creatures, some in the ocean and fly through the heavens, the skies, and plants and the stars. In the ocean, there's so much beauty in what God made. In fact, you talked about that, didn't you? You spoke very recently in Colorado at Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship.
Yes.
You talked about beauty. And
the beauty that we see all around us in creation, not just in the heavens, but everywhere. And why does it have to be so beautiful? I mean, we have the ability to comprehend this beauty and to be in awe of it.
Yeah.
Now, when you think about it, we can look at this skyscraper, this beautiful monument that someone, this engineer, this architect has planned for years to build this wonderful skyscraper. And it's truly a work of art,
yes, right?
Right. And you look at that and you say, look at that design. Look at that beauty. And then we look around here on Earth. And we see examples of design and beauty all around us. And yet, some would say that all of it happened as a result of random chance, as an accident 14 billion years ago.
Right. And, you know, on with biological life, they like to say random chance plus natural selection.
Right.
And so we could talk about that. But they need the random chance. That's the engine that drives it all. And so you can't get complex systems by random chance anyway. But up in space, there is no natural selection.
No.
And so the beauty that we find in space is from the hand of the Creator. And that's what connects with me when I see your photos.
Well, we shouldn't be surprised at all because Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Mm. It says that day unto day uttereth speech and night after night shows knowledge. Mm. And that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So when we look at the beauty in the heavens and we realize that, wait a second, this is declaring the glory of God, but until a few hundred years ago, we didn't even have the technology to see this. All of the greatest minds in science were strong believers in creation. And in fact, Johann Kepler, famous for describing planetary motion, he said once, realizing that what I'm seeing through these new telescopes that have been recently invented, I'm witnessing things that have never been seen in 6,000 years.
In 6,000 years.
That's right.
Right. And so many of the greatest scientists before Charles Darwin, like Copernicus and Kepler, you mentioned, and Galileo and Isaac Newton, John Dalton, father of atomic theory. But then even after Charles Darwin, we have Faraday, electromagnetism, and James Clerk, Maxwell, and Louis Pasteur, James Joule, Lord Kelvin, Lister, modern surgery, George W. Carver, awesome scientists, the fathers in their fields, and they believe that the God of the Bible, there had to be a creator God who made us.
Well, they pioneered a lot of the research that we still use today in science, but I believe that the way they were able to discover it was by keeping an open mind towards the validity of the biblical account, because the Bible has clues that point us towards good science all throughout it.
Well, it sure does. And it's been pointed out by science historians that Christianized Europe was the birthplace of modern science. And you really need a Christian worldview in order to have science. You need confidence in an orderly universe.
Yes.
And a uniform nature, in laws that are rational.
That's right.
And even minds that won't betray us with logic and reason and math.
It's so true. And so that's what captured my attention about 7 or 8 years ago. And I produced a documentary called The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. Nothing special, but it was translated.
Wait, nothing special. This was on the Big Bang.
It was.
And got a lot of attention because the Big Bang is the mother of us all.
That's right.
It's where it all begins. To a secular person or to an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
So you had the audacity to do a documentary with evidence against the Big Bang.
Well, and that's not a popular opinion for sure, no. But we were looking at some of the issues in the Big Bang theory, because we're being told, we're being taught in schools, universities, anytime you turn on television, you're going to hear 14 billion years ago, all of the matter in the universe exploded, except it's technically inaccurate. It actually rapidly expanded, almost like an explosion. And it sent all of the matter in the universe spiraling outwards, which then started coming towards each other through mutual gravity. It started forming stars, then galaxies and nebula, and planets eventually, and then life spontaneously burst forth on Earth, and here we are today.
Yeah, that's quite a story. When in your documentary, you guys point out, well, really though, where did the matter come from? Where did it come from? Stephen Hawking, he tried to answer that. World famous atheist, physicist, cosmologist. And he said, well, the matter of the energy was borrowed from the gravitational energy of the universe. And we thought, what universe?
Right.
Where are you going to get a universe to borrow the gravitational energy from to make the matter for that universe?
That's a good point. The Big Bang theory does not propose where the matter came from. It only proposes how the universe exists in its current state. But it has some major issues all throughout these theories. And I think one of the major issues is that at the instant of the Big Bang, all of this matter was flying outwards, creating space itself. And each particle of matter, wherever that matter came from, they don't know, but each particle was moving on a vector that would not be changeable in the vacuum of space, right? So how
because there's no friction, it's just moving out. Space is expanding, it's all, and then there's the inflation. It's really moving out there.
It's moving faster than the speed of light.
Yeah, billions of times faster than the speed of light. And so what stops it?
So what stops it, and what brings any two particles of matter together? There would never be enough mutual gravity to create a nebula, okay, but let's just say that we could figure out how to create a nebula from this matter. Well, then we've got another big problem, because evolutionary science would tell us that over time, this nebula slowly got so dense that it collapsed in on itself and it formed a star. Well, they have some explanations as to how that could happen. However, it's a physical law that gas in a vacuum expands. It doesn't contract.
Right. So they have this. I was just reading the National Geographic Space Atlas, their latest one.
Yeah.
And so you want to find out where the sun came from. So they say, well, there was a gas cloud in space and a star exploded.
Yeah.
And it caused a compression wave that compressed the nebula and it formed our sun. It's like, okay, that's cheating. You know,
yeah.
If you want to explain how stars are formed, you can't start with stars already exploding.
That's right.
And they like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, well, there's population 1, 2, and 3 stars, and our star is a later generation. But they go to the explosion of stars to create this pressure wave because they have a very serious problem. The canonical story for the formation of stars begins with protostars, stars already in the process of forming, because the gas, if gravity attracted these molecules in space, yeah, as the pressure and temperature increased, it would dissipate the cloud.
That's right.
They have a serious physics problem.
Well, and on top of that, you mentioned population 1, 2, and 3. It's a little bit counterintuitive because population 3 would be really some of the younger stars.
Right.
But
it goes backwards
for
historical reasons.
You don't find population 3 stars in the universe.
Right. And they've been looking for decades.
They've been looking for decades, and they would say that, oh, well, they must have all gone supernova and turned into these population 1 and 2. However, I've actually taken astrophotography of a supernova in M51 in the Whirlpool Galaxy. But I'm here to tell you, supernova are rare features. So they would tell us that all the matter in the universe slowly evolved over time through so many supernova that it eventually formed the heavier elements. But supernova are rare events.
So, yeah, they're rare events. Plus, we don't find the supernova remnants.
That's right.
The missing SNRs, that we should see them late in their stage of dissipation, and they're missing.
Yes.
It's so much fun. So they'll talk about stellar nucleosynthesis, and they talk about Big Bang nucleosynthesis. They do talk about elements forming as a result of the Big Bang within the first 20 minutes. But Stephen Hawking, when he's asked, well, where does the matter come from? Because they think that nothing became everything. So where does it come from nothing? And so his answer after 40 years of study is, well, it came from the gravity of the universe, but that's cheating. That's a logical fallacy. You can't explain the origin of something by appealing to that something.
That's
you just
right.
can't do that.
That's right.
It's just cheating.
And, you know, they've tried to, in recent history, come up with things like the God particle. And, we can explain some of the behavior of how matter becomes, in its current property, what it is. It does not explain where the matter came from in the first
place.
Right.
Describing behavior and describing advantages doesn't explain origins.
That's right.
Like Bill Nye, the Science Guy, debating Ken Ham. He thinks that because sexual reproduction has an advantage, that explains that it evolved.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't know that Richard Dawkins and every other leading evolutionist has said sexual reproduction is an unbelievable mystery that we cannot fathom how it could have evolved.
Now, I'm going to tell you the reason I think that atheistic evolution is so popular today. I believe that it's because people are trying to cut God out of the equation, okay? Charles Spurgeon was a pretty smart fellow. He lived during the same time period of Charles Darwin, when Darwin wrote On the Origin of Species.
Yeah, Spurgeon.
But, you know, Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and he realized what implications evolution had in society. That's right. He said, the philosophy now in vogue labors to shut God out of his own creation. They inform us that by some means this world and all that is therein were evolved, but even this will not long content the men of progress. Now get this.
Oh.
He said, they care nothing for evolution in itself, but only so far as it may serve their purpose of escaping from the thought of God.
That is absolutely correct.
he hit the nail on the head.
They would jettison Darwinism.
Yep.
If they had a plausible, at least one that they could sell, alternative that had fewer problems.
That had fewer problems as long as it kept God out of the equation.
Yeah. Universal common descent, they would jettison. mutations as the main mechanism they would jettison. The only thing they won't jettison, their central non-negotiable, is that it was an undirected process.
Yes.
That's their central non-negotiable.
That's right.
You quote Spurgeon, more recently, a famous radio Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee.
Oh, yeah.
He said, we aired this quote recently, he said that it's going to be rather embarrassing in the next 50 years when evolution will be abandoned as just one of the many theories that's left along the wreckage of the highway of time.
Oh, that's good. Okay, so I host a television show once a week on TBN, and I'm interviewing as guests many, many PhD'd scientists, some of the experts in different fields of science who are strong Christians. Mm. They're strong believers, and they have researched a particular field of science all of their lives, yet they've come away with the realization that good science, empirical science, science that can be observed and demonstrated, is pointing us back to the Word of God.
Science.
That's right.
Pointing us back to the Scriptures.
Yes.
Am I going to be able to watch your show on the Genesis Science Network? That's my question.
You'll be able to see a lot of our content on the Genesis Science Network, as well as content from so many other organizations dealing with creation science.
Pretty much all the world's great creation
yes.
science organizations have licensed their videos to be broadcast on GSN.
That's correct. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about it because I am so excited. This was just a vision about 6 months ago, but it has come to fruition. It's actually live right now. It's a 24/7 TV channel that streams for free online at GenesisScienceNetwork.com. It's on Roku for free as one of the channels on their...
Well, let me tell you real quick. Roku, our producer for Theology Thursday, Daryl Berkey, he's been a Roku beta tester for years.
Wow.
And David, he's been telling so many people, look, you could get all your broadcast information for free pretty much.
It
you
is.
Just get the Roku device.
Yep. You buy a one-time device at Walmart and you've got access
for $50.
To thousands of channels.
And there's about 11 million households now.
That's right.
That have Roku devices. So one of their channels is the Genesis Science Network.
It is.
That you have founded. Creation in the 21st century. So that's available. That's going to be available.
Well, all of our material will be available on the network. It is 24/7, so we are getting schedules up right
now.
It's
not on demand.
It's not on demand.
Okay, it's a TV. It's like programming for any typical network.
Exactly.
Now, you were saying how it's available. So it's available at the website, GenesisScienceNetwork.com. And by Roku.
And by Roku. And you can also pull it up on any smartphone, like Apple devices, Android devices, tablets, iPads, everything, by going to the website and clicking Watch Live. Mm. It's completely accessible.
So what the Lord has been accomplishing through you in these very few years, it's astounding to see, David. We mentioned WorldNet Daily, I think, your weekly column. It's been running for years.
Yes.
Just looking through those, your column on polystrate fossils.
Yes.
Could you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, we've done around 200 columns so far, short video columns, and we've gotten hundreds of thousands of hits some weeks. But the polystrate fossil one, we had a lot of response to that. And there are many atheists that really don't like that particular commentary because it flies in the face of all that evolution teaches. Now, basically in northern Tennessee, there is a polystrate tree. It's a fossilized lycopod tree standing upright in a cliff face. It was blasted away in the mid-1900s when they were trying to excavate for a coal mine. They saw this tree. So National Geographic comes in. They photograph the tree. They said, whoa, you can still see the leaflet pods on the branches there. It's fully preserved in fossilized form. But then you look at the rock that it's fossilized in, and if you look at a picture of this, and I think you've got the video from YouTube up on your page right now.
Yep, yep.
So you can go to...
It's so awesome.
Go check that out. But It's standing upright through around 25, 30 feet of strata. Now, this is hardened rock strata. If you were to ask an evolutionary geologist, a secular geologist, how long did it take for these layers of strata to form? They would say, well, we're looking at around 25, 30 feet. We're looking at the type of rock here. We're going to estimate around 10 million years, you know? And then you ask them the question that really gets to them. And you say, okay, now you see this fossilized tree standing upright through this strata. How did that tree stand upright for 10 million years while dirt slowly formed around the base and turned into stone, preserving the tree?
Well, that's what's so beautiful about polystrate fossils, because the professor shows his class the strata way over here on this side of town, but you follow the same strata through town, and on the other side, here's a fossil sticking up through all the layers.
Exactly.
And so I've gone to National Geographic. They had a contest. They were going to fund some project. And I proposed, and I also published this in the Creation Research Society Journal.
Oh, yeah.
Something called a software tool called GEE, Google Earth Explorer.
Okay.
Using Google's interface, and they allow you to customize it, to document what's beneath our feet, the layers of strata, what's in there, what fossils are there, where the polystrate fossils are, and then how far do those layers expand, go out from that fossil?
Oh,
because
yeah.
They might go through half of New Hampshire,
uh-huh.
You know, a third of Tennessee. Then they interleave with other strata,
right,
which go on through a quarter of the continent.
Uh-huh.
And so, anyway, we're still hoping to find the funding to produce Google Earth Explorer.
That would be great.
But wouldn't that be cool to know with your photo of this fossil? Once again, you're a good photographer.
Thank you.
David, and we're speaking with David Reeves, host of Creation in the 21st Century on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is worldwide.
Yes. It's the largest Christian network in the world. Around 100 million households in America alone have access to it. And it's every Wednesday, 10 a.m. Mountain Time. It's 10 a.m. this
10
time.
10 a.m. Mountain Time. We're here in Colorado.
Yes.
So your photo of that one polystrate puzzle is so good.
It truly is a perplexing puzzle to the evolutionist. Now, they will have to admit at that point, they will say, well, I tell you what, you know what? You're right, David. It must have been a flood. It must have been a local flood.
Right.
And so anything. Yeah.
So what happened? I thought you guys said that it took millions of years to form these. And there's a school of jellyfish that maybe you've seen those fossils. And they were in seven layers that were laid down over a million years, the geologist said,
wow.
Until they found one school of jellyfish fossilized through all seven layers in a quarry in Wisconsin. And it's like, how did that happen?
Oh,
it's because it wasn't a million years. It all happened at the same time.
Well, now, in Europe, I'm going to slightly different creature, the hummingbird. Mm. But in Europe, hummingbird fossils have been found nearly from the Oligocene period, supposedly, nearly identical to modern-day hummingbirds. Here's the problem. You don't find hummingbirds in Europe today, only in the Americas.
Wow.
Okay, so here we have evidence that these creatures have not evolved over these millions of years. They have remained the same, yet we just find them in the Americas today.
You mean Stephen Jay Gould was right, world-famous paleontologist, when he said, our trade secret is we don't have transitional fossils. When an organism appears in the fossil record, it appears fully formed. So hummingbirds, they're in the fossil record, they're hummingbirds.
They're hummingbirds.
It's so exciting.
And to me, I've done a lot of research on hummingbirds recently because I was asked to host a documentary on hummingbirds.
You guys have produced a full-length documentary.
We have.
On hummingbirds, titled...
It's called Refracted Glory, and I brought a copy for you today.
Wow, thank you, David.
And when I started researching about these things, I was astounded, because hummingbirds are the smallest warm-blooded creatures on planet Earth, the smallest of all birds. Mm. They can fly up to 34 miles per hour. They can fly forwards, backwards. They can hover. At birth, they weigh less than a post-it note.
Wait, less than a post-it note?
Yes.
Oh, my. God is so astounding.
Well, you know, here's one of the remarkable miracle systems inside the hummingbird. Their heartbeat is around 1,200 times a minute. Now, 1,200 times a minute sounds pretty fast. And in fact, it really is, because their metabolism is so fast to enable that hovering flight.
Oh, right.
It's a problem because on a long, cold night, they would run out of energy and they would die.
Oh.
But they don't die because there is a built-in mechanism inside the hummingbird called torpor. And torpor shuts down their metabolism to over 1/15th of normal, slowing their heart rate from 1,200 times a minute to 35.
Wow.
And the next morning, they just get up and they fly away again.
Yeah, right.
This did not evolve by accident over millions of years.
No.
Now, here's the reason I think it's so important. We live in a vast universe, too vast to fathom, amidst just trillions and trillions of stars in the observable universe alone. Okay, so we're merely this pale blue dot, as Carl Sagan used to say. We're merely this rock floating in space, but we're far more than just a rock floating in space, because Isaiah 45 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, God himself that formed the earth, he created it to be inhabited." So the earth is special, so special, in fact, that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this planet to save us from our sins and offer us eternal life with him.
Wow. Wow, and he is our creator.
That's right.
He saw when we went astray, and he has offered to redeem us.
He's provided. We messed up. We are the sinners, and we are all worthy of death. But he gave us that choice, and he knew exactly what we would do. And so he offered a way out so that we could still be part of his family for eternity. And that's what my real mission is with David Reeves Ministries, with all of this creation research that I've had the privilege of participating in.
Now, you're friends with the most famous creation scientists from all over the world. It's fun, isn't it? I've been doing this for about 25 years, but you have a way more high profile. You could reach millions.
Yes.
We're on one radio station and we got a podcast.
Oh, you are making a big difference.
Well, David, that's kind of you, but isn't it fun to talk with these guys? It's like you're heroes, and here they come into the studio.
Oh, I know. Devoured some of the works of astronomers, because that's my passion. Danny Faulkner, yes. Jason Lyle. Yeah. Well, Dr. Danny Faulkner wrote the foreword to my book, Wonders Without Number, and I was so honored. Mm. But can I get my website?
Oh, of course. Your website is your name. Now, I've been saying David Reeves, but people might not know how to spell it. R-I-V-E-S.
That's correct.
So davidrives.com. And when you spoke in Denver, I signed for your email newsletter.
Yes.
So folks could do that on your website.
People can do that on the website. Just look for the email newsletter banner on the side. And once a week, we send out what we call Creation Weekly. And it's a free article dealing with creation science, an archive of our latest Creation in the 21st Century TV show that you can watch on demand, and a link to Genesis Science Network. So it's really an encouraging and educational tool that we're using to try to get this message out to as many people as possible.
Wow. Thank you for what you're doing. I heard you say, David, in Denver, that when we teach our kids that they have evolved from animals, we shouldn't be shocked when they behave like animals.
That's right.
So the danger of evolution is so horrific, but the message of the Creator is that he loves us and we're made in his image and likeness.
He gives us purpose. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not accidents, the result of random chance, and there is a purpose for your life.
Amen. Thank you, David Reeves. What an honor to have David in studio, host of Creation in the 21st Century here on Real Science Radio. What an honor to have David in studio. And I am Bob Enyart for Fred Williams. Our website, the shorthand version, rsr.org. If you click on the store, you can get great creation resources. And also you can make a donation to help us stay on the air and to reach more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.
Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real. That's what I'm talking about.